Good morning, everyone in the room and those worshiping online at Bush Lake and at our Woodside Room. Glad that we're together. And I have been thrown off all morning with this time change thing. Have you guys just struggled a little bit just finding your rhythm? But I know once I start preaching, I'm with you all the way. If you'd be with me, we're going to be looking at John 13. You can take out your teaching notes or open up your Bibles. We'll get there in just a moment. My message title is The Finest Farewell. And the word farewell is the expression of good wishes marking someone's departure. I really appreciate it when someone gives a fine farewell. You can tell they've thought carefully about their words. If you're a graduating senior, some of you are about to say goodbye to childhood friends as you move into the next chapter of your life. You'll give a farewell. Those words really matter. And some of you are parents of graduating seniors this spring. And if they're your first child leaving, it's a really, really hard farewell. If they're your seventh child leaving, it's okay. You work it through. But that first one is just really, really brutal. But your words matter. Your farewell, craft them. Craft those words. Bless them well as you move forward. I've heard some fine farewells at retirement parties when somebody's ended a career. I've heard the most beautiful farewells at weddings, especially from dads. It's typically dads who give a farewell toast. Those words are cherished. They really matter. And some of the finest farewells I've heard, yes, at funeral services. A couple of weeks ago, I received a call from a Westwood member who said that his mom had gone into hospice. His mom's a friend of mine. I wanted to go visit her before she passed. And so I went to my folder, my cabinet filled with all these folders, wedding folders and funeral folders, et cetera. And I pulled out the funeral folder for her, for Geneva. And you might be thinking right away, do you have a funeral folder for everybody in the church family? Why would you do that? Well, it's an unusual story. Quite honestly, the only time it's ever happened in my 25 years here at Westwood is I got a call from Geneva on December 18th, 2008. And she said, could you come and visit me? So I made my way and visited her. And we had a beautiful visit. And she said, you're here because I want to ask you to officiate my funeral. I said, are you dying? She said, no, I just want to be prepared. And she ended up writing out, we did that day, her funeral ceremony, everything, in 2008. And the words were incredible. I just officiated this funeral now a few weeks ago. And she had very clear instructions, beautiful final farewell words. She said, at the end of my service, during the recessional, when everybody is leaving, she said, I'd like you to sing Just a Closer Walk with Thee. And I want Pastor Mark Nelson to play this with a slow swing Dixieland beat. And she went on to say, she wrote, everyone will be upbeat as they leave. I want them smiling, not crying. Isn't that amazing? So at the end of it, Mark was playing. I mean, it was rhythms and blues. It was so much fun. And then I had everybody stand and everybody smiling and laughing and crying because that's the reality. It was a fine farewell. But the very finest farewell was given to us by Jesus Christ himself. In fact, his farewell would define all of history, how you live your life, how we manage our families, how we run our businesses, how we treat others. So extraordinary, the impact. By the way, his farewell is a long farewell. It's going to take us every week all the way through Easter, and we won't even be done with it yet. It's a very long farewell. It's an exquisite farewell. In fact, the first words of the farewell begin in John 13, verses 1 through 17. And the focus of this section of his farewell words relate to a call on our lives to be servant leaders. It's interesting because you hear the word servant leadership in the marketplace today quite a bit. But can I tell you, it was not defined by marketplace leaders. The very definition of servant leadership that gets used in the marketplace today was defined by Jesus in his life and his way and in this particular section of Scripture. I think it's tremendous and beautiful that it's that way. So let me just say to all of you, you're a leader. And already, I know there's questions about that, so I'm going to have you repeat this. I am a leader out loud. Say it with me. I am a leader. I would like just a tad more conviction. I am a leader. We are called to lead like Jesus. When I teach leadership in the university setting, I always, in the first class, after we've gone through the syllabus, ask the question, how many of you see yourselves as a leader? No more than half of the hands go up, because people have a paradigm of leadership. We define leadership as position, but that's not how Jesus defines leadership. He defines it as behavior, as influence. That leadership is an influence process, as Ken Blanchard in his book, Lead Like Jesus, writes. Leadership occurs anytime you attempt to influence the thinking, the beliefs, or development of somebody else. Therefore, everyone is a leader because everyone influences. If you have a friend, you are influencing that friendship. If you're a parent, you are influencing your children. If you're an employer, you are influencing your employees. If you're a child, you're influencing your parents. It works both ways to that end. I had the privilege of meeting Ken Blanchard just after the book was released. This book has gone global. It's actually a business book with the center of Jesus and how to lead in as the focus of it. And I got invited. It was 40 of us that were with him for a two-day conference. I had no idea that this thing would go global. It was a privilege to be with him. And he identifies four domains of servant leadership that come right out of the life of Jesus himself. We're going to look at those four domains, primarily the first one, and then touch on the final three in a brief kind of way. The message today is lead like Jesus and you will be blessed. You will. Lead like Jesus and you will be blessed. And I'll explain blessing at the end. So how did Jesus lead? Well, the four domains of the servant leader begin with, first of all, the heart. And the question of the heart is a character question. Are you a servant leader or a self-serving leader? It's an important question. We're reading the text in John 13. We see that Jesus' public ministry is about to come to an end. In fact, this is the very last day. He knows that he's going to die the next day, and he knows how he is going to die, which is just shocking that he could even function. All of us, if we knew we were going to die tomorrow by crucifixion, we'd be weak-kneed right now. We'd be immobilized. He seizes the opportunity to teach us the very best wisdom in a finest farewell speech, really, that shapes everything about our lives, how we look at the world, etc. He just seizes it and teaches us. And the word elevated in this fine farewell speech over and against all the other words is a Greek word called agape, love. It's one of many words for love, but it's a unique, special kind of love. And interestingly enough, it's the very word that is used when Jesus first comes to us. For God so loved, agape the world, that he sent his only son. And here we find it at the end of his life, at the beginning of the journey toward the cross, John 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having agape loved his own who were in the world, he agape loved them to the end. Wow. Agape love. It's generous. It's sacrificial. It volunteers itself to meet the need of the other when it's not your need. That's the distinction. Because think about how you get your needs met. Most of us are willing to meet the need of another person if we get something back. We're very selfish in our orientation to love. But this is a love that meets the need even if it's not my own personal need. It's so life-transforming in this way. And in fact, we find that this agape love is the core value of Jesus-like leadership. It is, in fact, God's trademark, this love. Did you notice that the passage says, having loved his own in the world, now Jesus will love them to the end. As he loved his own, what a powerful insight that is. It's not denying Jesus' love for the world. We know, for God so loved the world, he doesn't want any to perish. But we find that his farewell words are written specifically to those who believe, have received him as Son of God and Savior of the world. So if you belong to Jesus, then feel everything he has to say and do in this given text is being said and done for you personally, intimately, powerfully. That's how he wants us to receive these words. So landing zone, effective leadership starts from the inside with your heart. And it's a heart that's marked by love. It's a love that serves the best interest of others beyond your own need. In fact, it will change the world. There are 3 billion Christ followers today. And the movement has been a movement of love, first and foremost. In fact, the scriptures even say that the world will know that we are Christians by our love. It's in how we love, not how we judge. There's way too much judgment in the world today. If we're Christ followers, our dance with Jesus is the first step, the lead step is with love, not with judgment. And that's what opens up the heart. It softens the heart to the reality that Jesus Christ is indeed real. He is indeed God's Son. He is indeed our Savior. What a picture this is, and a beautiful one, and a good reminder for us in the journey. I think that's why through the years, I've quoted Sheldon Van Auken's words so many times, and I try to do it several times a year because I think it's so precise and insightful, that the best evidence of Christianity is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, their completeness. And the best evidence against Christianity is Christians. When they are joyless and somber, self-righteous and smug, Christianity dies a thousand deaths. But when we lead with love, it opens all kinds of doors of opportunity. It meets needs. It changes homes and relationships. It affects our workplaces and the communities in which we live. Now, Jesus-like leadership is love-like leadership. So the real question is a practical one, and I'm going to get real practical in this portion of this message today. How do you know if you are a self-serving leader or a servant leader? It's almost, if I could use the analogy of tipping the scales. Are you a self-serving leader? Because when we come into the world and as we live our lives, we are predominantly the weight of it in the self-serving side. But when we believe and receive Christ, the tail or the scale tips, and we find ourselves becoming more servant leaders and understanding the power of that love, not in our own strength, but through the strength of the one who is in us, Christ Jesus himself. So I just sat on that and I said, well, if we're really trying to help each other become servant leaders, what does it actually look like? So I kind of dug into that this week, and I decided to put a few things on paper with the hope that it would be encouragement to you by identifying four things that you find the scale gets tipped that helps you answer the question, am I a self-serving leader or a servant leader? And those four things, quite simply, is how you walk into a room, how you handle criticism, how you celebrate the success of other people, and where you get your self-worth. Let me just touch on each of them briefly. How you walk into the room. You've heard me say there are two kinds of people, here I am kind of people and there you are kind of people. Self-serving leaders are here I am kind of people. They walk into the room and it's here I am. They're centered. Everything in the room is centered around them, and they're trying to get you to be drawn to them. They want you to notice them. But a there you are kind of person walks into a room, and they go, oh, there you are, and they beeline, and they ask questions. They want to know about you. It's so important for them. They are servant leaders. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, I got a call from a friend, Steve, who said to me, call me. I met a friend of yours today. So I thought, oh, that's interesting. So I called him, and he told me who my friend was, and he was my friend. I know him quite well, in fact. And he said, okay, you know him quite well. What's up with him then? Because every time we get together, he talks about himself all the time. And when I try to talk about myself, if I say anything to try to open up my world, he hijacks the conversation and tells another story, but it's all about him and his story, nothing about me. So what's up with him? As though I'm going to give insight to that. He says, I see this guy as a me kind of guy. It's all about me. It's a here I am kind of person. Servant leaders notice you. Self-serving leaders want to be noticed. It's a matter of the heart and how you see people. And I'm so glad that the God we worship is a there you are kind of God. He sees you right where you are, the mess of your life sometimes. And he comes to you. And he wants to know you. And he loves you. And we get to be like him, to grow in that scale, that tips, to become a servant leader, there you are. And let me give you another example of how you can measure whether or not you're a self-serving leader or a servant leader, and that is how you receive negative feedback, which is always an interesting one. Just out of curiosity, is there anybody who absolutely loves it when you get negative criticism? Just raise your hand, right? Crickets, nothing, because we don't like it. It doesn't feel good for us. Let me just give you a little riddle here. What do a medieval fortress, a balled-up porcupine, and a lineman have in common? They're all pros at defensiveness. And when we get criticized, sometimes we move into that very posture, ready to draw a bridge, project the spikes out of the ball, get ready to tackle somebody because we self-protect when somebody comes to us with negative criticism. And it's understandable that we do, but what happens if we're not careful is we can distance ourselves from our own mistakes. We can blame others for our failures, being slow to own our piece in it. We can snap back in order to elevate ourselves and make others look a little bit small. But the problem is we push people away when we do that. And usually they look at us and think, you got emotional maturity issues. And yet all of us have probably done that, where we've gotten so self-protective and defensive, we get out of control emotionally. It's a learning edge for most of us. And I find Jesus to be that ultimate example in the story as we read it that takes him all the way to the cross as we come and celebrate at Easter time. You find that Jesus on the Via Dolorosa gets spit upon. People yell at him. They whip him. They beat him. He never once gets defensive. I think Jesus is perfectly right all the time. If anybody has the right to be right, it's him. And he does not get defensive. When you look at the way that he lived his life, it was the same manner. This is one of the qualities of Jesus, is that scale tips from self-serving leadership to servant leadership. We grow in becoming less defensive in our love for Christ because he's in us, helping us to get there along the way. It's Jesus' way. Let us be responsive as servant leaders versus getting defensive and having the need to be right. The third thing that I think helps you measure that scale, that tips, is how you celebrate success. Because self-serving leaders, they don't want others to look good. In fact, sometimes they'll take credit for what other people do. But servant leaders not only want other people to do well, they recognize and celebrate when people do well. In fact, they inspire it and they equip people to bring out the very best of them and then properly recognize them. Now, self-serving leaders love to catch people doing wrong, but servant leaders love to catch people doing right and then call it out. This week, sometime in your sphere of influence, catch somebody doing right and watch what happens. It brings a lift to people and into environments all the time. It's the call of the servant leader. And then finally, and I think most importantly, is where do you get your self-worth? Where do you find that? Self-serving leaders find their worth in their performance and in what other people think about them, their opinions of them. And it's quite honestly a devastating definition of self-worth because have you ever noticed that your performance isn't exactly top-notch every day? Does anybody ever perform just high-notch every day? No, we make mistakes. We fall short. We're tired sometimes. We're lonely. We're angry. Whatever, we just fall short on some given occasions. And so we find this reality that if our self-worth is up for grabs because you didn't perform well, it's utterly exhausting. And emotionally, your well-being is greatly impacted. Or if you're all tied up with what people think about you all the time, you'll never be satisfied with God and who he made you to be. You'll never even discover it and find the freedom and the joy of it because you're all concerned about the opinions of everybody else and what they think of you. But you know what's said about that. In your 20s, you're consumed with what everybody thinks about you. And in your 30s, you don't care what people think about you. You don't have time. You're so tired. And in your 50s, you realize nobody's thinking about you anyway. Just let it go. It's okay, right? It's so true. The opinions of others shape our sense of self-worth far more than what should be. So when it comes to your identity and where you get your self-worth, get it from Jesus. And I've always loved Andre Nouwen's crafting of the life of Jesus concerning identity, that I am not what I have, I am not what I do, I am not what people say about me. Just think about those three things, because that tends to be the fuel where we tend to get our self-worth. I am not what I have, I am not what I do, I am not what everybody thinks about me. I am the beloved son or daughter of the living God. Friends, this is what Jesus wants for us, to get our self-worth for him, to trust our position as being his beloved. And in so doing, we don't get wrecked in our self-worth if we have a low performance day. If somebody has an opinion of us that is hurtful. Maybe we've contributed, and all of a sudden, because of who God is in us, we're open to become learners, to improve our performance better, and to become more humble and say, how could I improve the relationship that I contribute? It's the love of Christ that moves us in that given posture. Get your sense of self-worth in your belovedness. I'm just going to throw this in. I always come down after the services, and I've had some meaningful conversations, and I just had one that really hit me hard this morning, a guy who says, you know, I've been a sex addict for a lot of years. I'm part of a sex addict group, and we begin, our group is a Christian group, but you stand up and say, my name is so-and-so, I'm a sex addict, and then our instructor always said, identify that, but then always say, I am the beloved son or daughter of God. He said, for all the years that I've gone, I've never done the latter, only the former. Because I've never seen my identity as beloved. He goes, I think today is the beginning of a healing process for me. To see myself in my belovedness, not in my performance, what everybody thinks about me. And then new strength rises, the strength of Christ who is in us. The journey of a servant leader starts with the heart, the internal domain, and then it travels to the head. What you believe defines how you understand your role as a leader and the way you motivate people. And really the question is, what is your leadership point of view? We find that the disciples have a leadership point of view, that Jesus has a leadership point of view, and they are not the same. In fact, very much earlier, on the same day as we're coming into this storyline, the disciples have been arguing with each other, and who's the greatest? I am. You are. They have a paradigm. They have a leadership point of view. Whoever is up close and personal to Jesus the most, power, position, title, authority, they are the greatest. And Jesus just turns it upside down completely and changes them and changes the world, beginning in verse 2. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal. And he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water in a basin, and he began to wash the feet of his disciples. You don't expect this from God. He began to wash the feet of his disciples, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Well, Peter's paradigm, his leadership point of view, changes in that moment when his feet gets washed by Jesus, and he allows it to happen, and it becomes critical. There's a leadership reality here, as Blanchard talks about two parts of servant leadership, the leadership part and the servant part. The leadership part is doing the right thing with a clear vision and direction. Do you know your mission and vision and value for your personal life or the company that you work for? Jesus had that leadership point of view. His mission was to seek and to save the lost. And his vision was for us to know him and then to make him known, which is why he says, I will make you fishers of men. And he says, go make disciples of all nations. He ordains us to be part of that vision for him. And his values were so simple and profound. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is what he gives to us. No, we have leadership points of view. Do you know yours? I know Westwood's. Our mission is clearly stated. We honor and enjoy God by reaching people with the love of Jesus Christ. Our vision is clearly stated, that we demonstrate God's love in creative and compelling ways that lead people to know God and to grow as disciples who worship, belong, serve, and go. That's the discipleship pathway that we have here at Westwood. And our values are sixfold. We worship God. We share Jesus. We love people. And we bless communities, and we engage generations, and we release our influence in the world around us. This is our leadership point of view. And when we have that clarity, it mobilizes us. And I'm in a season right now at Westwood where I'm so lifted up and encouraged. If you live in the Mound area or the West Tonka area, Tuesday night there's going to be an information gathering for you, because we have a group of about 75 of you who have captured our attention, wanting us to do a multi-site. Well, we didn't have plans for that. We didn't budget for that. And you've been so passionate about it. And so we're going to seize the opportunity to learn more with you. And you have to hear this. This group from Mound, this grassroots movement, said, we want to do a worship service for you to show you that we're ready for this to happen. So they did. They held a worship service, invited me, our board members, some of our other leaders. And I parked my car. There were greeters in the parking lot. There were hospitality at the door. They had a preacher, a layperson who was preaching. They had worship in song. They taught our vision, our mission, our values. They know us so well. They caught my heart. Wasn't what our plan was to do. I don't know where we'll go for tomorrow, but for Tuesday night, we're going to learn about it, and we're going to do two Easter services on Easter out there just to learn what the climate and temperature might be in that region. You're welcome to go, but I'm going to tell you what touched my heart. At the end of this little service they did, they all went up to the front in a big line, and they each took a stone, and they wrote the name of 1 to 3 people that they are praying for, they want to share the love of Christ with, and invite to Easter services. And they put them in a bucket and offered it to God. And then they came up, the leaders did, and gave me this 500-pound stone. It feels like it's 500 pounds. It has all of their names on it as a covenant statement that we understand our mission and want to be part of it in reaching people in the West Tonka area. Man, if that doesn't touch your heart, for me as a leader at Westwood, I go, they get it. May you get it and go bless as well. No. Jesus moved from a leadership part to the implementation part, which is the servant part, doing things right. He shows up and shows them the full extent of his love, agapeo, and he washes feet. The leadership point of view for Peter was title and power. Peter says, this isn't right. You're a teacher and Lord. You're high up. Rabbis don't do this. We should be washing your feet. You can't wash my feet. But to resist Jesus is to miss the call of what it means to be a Christ follower. We are servant leaders. We are the kind of people that go low in humble service, not the kind of person that is puffed up by the greater rank or title or power. Don't get lost in titles. Don't get lost in power. As Christ followers, wherever you are, if you're an executive, you're a servant leader. If you're a parent, you're a servant leader. We're called to go low and to serve, which takes us to the domain of the hands. You show what is in your heart and head in what you do with your hands. That servant leaders go low with humble service to those that we work with, that we live with, that we play with. In verse 12, it says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you not understand what I have done for you? He asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, and nor is his messenger greater than the one who sent him. Just so clear, Jesus is at the highest rank, greatest power, most authority. By the standards of the world, we should be washing his feet. But instead, he washes Peter's feet and our feet. It's contrarian. From his height, he goes low to serve. And for those whom he has served, us who are Christ's followers, we have believed and received him, we are called to go low and to serve others as well. So test it out this week. If you are in a relationship or if you're married, go low in humble spirit and meet the need of somebody whose need is not your own, and watch what happens. Or if you're an employer, find an employee and go low in a humble spirit and meet their need and watch what happens. If you're an employee, go low and meet the need of a supervisor or a colleague and watch what happens. If you're a student, go low in humble service to somebody else, like a teacher or a person, a student who never gets noticed for anything. Notice them. Serve them, meet a need, recognize them, and watch what happens. Good happens. Lives get changed as a result, which takes us to the habits. Your habits are those activities you do in order to stay on track with God and others. There's so many habits, we don't have time this morning to go through them. I just elevate three of them that represent, I think, who Jesus is, what we ought to practice in our own life, solitude, where we have space to be able to think about these things. prayer, we're in conversation, discerning God's will, and then his word, which gives us clear instruction, enriches his heart with his beauty and his presence in all things. These are important practices. To lead like Jesus requires a nurturing of those habits. The whole section of this fine farewell ends in verse 17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Wow. The word blessed is translated in English, happy, glad, joyful. Lead like Jesus and you will be happy. Be humble, go low, and God will bring his presence and a joy that is the very longing of your soul. We believe at Westwood that servant leaders prepare the next generation of leaders. 2 years ago, we cast a bold vision called Here, Near, and Far at Westwood that included the hiring of a whole new batch of interns and residences to help prepare them for ministry here and in other churches. It only happens through your generosity. I want to say thank you. We just graduated the first class, just a couple-minute video before we go, and an update from our interns.
Two years ago, something that was a dream at Westwood came to life. The Westwood Internship and Residency Program. The program was designed with three things in mind for each of the participants: head, hands, and heart. We wanted our interns and residents to be able to use their heads to think critically about ministry by giving them the opportunity to learn about leadership in a classroom setting. Second was their hands. Our goal was to give our interns and residents the opportunity to apply what they've learned in the classroom to lead ministry hands-on. And lastly, their heart. We wanted participants to be in the program where they'd not only learn to lead well, but where they'd feel loved and cared for along the way. Well, it's been 2 years, and we've graduated our first group through the program, and the experience has been incredible, both for the interns and residents and for Westwood.
I'd say one of my favorite things about being an intern in the Westwood program is the intentionality that leadership had in my own personal development. It was just everything from the care families that we were given to the time that we spent in the classroom. This has been everything and more than I could have hoped or asked for.
The residency program at Westwood has given me a great opportunity to take what I'm learning and apply it right away, whether it's through learnings that we have with all of the interns and residents about leadership or teams or outreach or things that I'm learning in the classroom. I find ways every day that I'm at work to apply them directly to ministry.
Thank you, Westwood, for your generosity in giving and committing to raising up the next generation of leaders in the church who God will use to lead here, near, and far.
So I thank you for your generosity to that end. We've got a great crew of interns, and there's mutual blessing in it. We take somebody like KJ, we get to teach him servant leadership wherever he serves the purposes of Christ, and he teaches us how to dance. You can't get any better than that. Best dancer on our team is KJ. So stand, would you? We're going to wrap up with our hands open in a posture of receptivity and humility. Father God, we stand, and our natural inclination isn't to open hands, but because of who you are in us, we do with open hands receive from you all that you have for us. We let you wash our feet. And with open hands, we give away, bowing low and serving in humility those needs that you have put on our path, knowing that it opens the heart to this agape love that changes us, our homes, our workplaces, the communities in which we live, and the world that you have come into. We're so grateful. So bless us, grow us up to be servant leaders like you, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, everybody. Be servant leaders. We'll see you next week.